Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place near to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy, they bring to me.
They bring to me.
How I long
once more to be with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by his wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
How I long
once more to be with my friends at the old country church. My thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy
they bring to me. With my friends at the old country church.
Well, good morning, everyone, and greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day that you've given each and every one of us. Thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. And Lord, please be with us as we're talking about your word today. And may the Holy Spirit be with us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We've had some minor technical difficulties this morning, so please bear with us. I'm going to be talking to you this morning, at least to start with. Pastor Tony continues to work on some other stuff over there. First, I want to point out some things that really, really has destroyed the church over the last, particularly the last 100 years. And I think because of the destruction that we've had in the church, like I say, particularly over the last 100 years, it's important for us to go back to our roots. And in doing so, you need to see what some of the church fathers, and I'm talking the original church fathers, beside the apostles, we know what they say because their words written here, but you also need to see occasionally what some of the other church fathers said in relationship to what the apostles said. And we need to take all these different things and put them in perspective, because again, over the last 100 years, the word has been corrupted. It's been corrupted a lot. And it's been corrupted by some, honestly, in my opinion, some pretty bad people. But unfortunately, a lot of people have embraced these characters and have been teaching the word as these characters have been showing it, so to speak. And one of the first things I want to point out is if you grab your Bible and you open your Bible up to the first page and you see a copyright in there, you probably need to throw that Bible away. It's not a good Bible, because if it's copyrighted, because the word, God's word is not copyrighted, period. It was given to all mankind. And if you see a copyright inside your Bible, chances are something in there has been changed. Right? Well, actually, there ain't no chances are that something in there has been changed. Whether it's been added to or taken away, God's word has been changed one way or another. So I encourage you to at least at some point during the day, open your Bible up and physically look to see if there's a copyright date in there. Because I promise you, if it's got a copyright, it's not a good Bible. Second thing is I want to just point out two of the characters that has absolutely decimated the church and decimated the Holy Bible. One of them's name is C.I. Scofield, and the other one's name is Charles Nelson Darby. Between these two characters, and I'll just give you just a little small background because I don't want to dwell on this. It's just important that you understand where some of the false teachings and the heresies and all this stuff actually is coming from. Yeah, because both of these men, both of them were charlatans, just straight up. That's what they were. They were both charlatans. They were both lawyers. They were both snake oil salesmen, literal snake oil, you know, peddling the stuff on the streets, literal snake oil salesmen. C.I. Scofield married a lady, got her pregnant, and as soon as she was about to give birth, he runs off with another woman, marries her while still married to this other woman. But yet, if you've got a reference Bible or a study Bible, all the notes that's down there at the bottom, every one of them was written by C.I. Scofield. And this dude, obviously, and while he was writing that, that's what he was doing. He was a polygamist while he was writing all these notes that's at the bottom of all the Bibles that you see. That's got these notes in there. So you need to don't take man's word for what this stuff says, particularly a man that was obviously not a Christian. Matter of fact, there's no reference to him ever being even claiming to be a Christian. He was put into a church. He did run a church, but that don't necessarily mean he was a Christian. We all need to back up and regroup, and that's why I'm going to do what I did this morning, or I'm going to do this morning. We need to give ourselves a litmus test ever so often to see if what we're talking about, what we're teaching, our understanding of what the word says is actually in line with the early church fathers, because the early church fathers were the ones who were taught, who were trained, who were appointed by the apostles. And these are the ones that we need to, aside from the apostles themselves, these are the ones we need to be gathering our information from, not from some polygamist snake oil salesman created all kinds of heresies. So with that being said, I want to move on to some of the, just a couple of the things that I think is important that they have absolutely construed over the course of the last 100 years. That's when they were, C.S. Schofield died in 1921 and Darby, and I think it was 1880 or something like that. But nonetheless, it's been roughly 100 to 150 years that they've been pushing this garbage, that they've been pushing. And like I say, it's been infiltrated into the schools. Every one of the seminaries, they teach straight out of Schofield Bible. Every one of them. I don't care what brand of Christianity it is. Every one of them teach straight out of C.I. Schofield's reference Bibles. And that's what they teach out of. So all his garbage that he was pumping out 100 years ago has infiltrated the church, and now these people believe everything that he says, which a good portion of it was just straight up heresy. And that's why it's important for you to read the Bible yourself. Don't read all that notes. And in my opinion, throw that thing in the garbage and go get you a real Bible. That's my opinion. Aside from that, I'm going to go over just a couple of the ones that I think is important. Some of them may not be important today, but in the real coming future, because we are coming into the end times, I think it's going to be important for us to understand and gather some information out of that. And then once I just go over to a couple of things, I want to read something to you from an early letter written to the Philippians, the church at Philippi. All right, so in Revelations, everybody in the world, whether they're a Christian or not, has heard the term 666, you know, the mark of the beast. But how many of y'all actually know that's not what the Bible actually says? It does not say that. What the Bible actually says, and if you go back, and there's many, you know, I've got books at home that literally has all this stuff in the original Greek, and then you can, where it's been transported over to English and whatnot. There are some Bibles out there, again, most of those are the ones that have a copyright in them, that actually say 666. But the original didn't say 666. What it said was, and the King James comes the closest to what it actually said, the King James says 666. Okay. But what it literally says is 666. That's what the actual Greek actually said. 666. That's three numbers. It's not one number. And that's what you got to keep in your mind. It's actually three separate numbers, 666. Because what the Bible tells you is if you have wisdom, you can calculate the number. Okay? You can't calculate one number, 666. Okay? So 666. And something else that people get all wrapped around the head about on that is they say, well, you got to use your mantra. Well, that's true. But all they want to do is go back to the Hebrew gematria. And then that's where they come up with all the stuff like Nero and Caesar and Donald Trump and all. They come up with, you know, a billion different names that it could be used in Hebrew gematria. But what was the book of Revelation actually written in? It was written in Greek. So if something is written in Greek, wouldn't one think that you would use Greek gematria to come up with an answer? I would think so. I'm just pointing that out. I don't know. I'm not going to get into all the different things that it could be, because honestly, you could sit here for 1,000 years and come up with a blue billion different names using that gematria. What that is designed for is whenever you see somebody sitting or standing in the holy place, because that's the only way that you know that you're in the end times, is whenever you see the Antichrist standing and so, or sitting in the holy place. One part says standing, one part says sitting. But you see an individual in the holy place claiming to be God, then you can take that Greek gematria and verify, yep, that's him. And that's what it's there for. It's irrelevant at this day and time. It was irrelevant 2,000 years ago. It's irrelevant today. However, if you don't understand what it is and how to come up with that name, you can't verify it. And that's what it's there for. It's for a verification process. Something else that C.I. Schofield and them did is they introduced, and I'm not going to start a big tirade or rant over this, but they were the ones that introduced the whole pre-tribulation rapture theory. And they're the ones that came up with this stuff. And they came up with it by listening to a little witch, literally a little witch, that had a dream and says she's seen all this stuff. So old Darby, he took it and ran with it. And then over the course of time, it just blossomed out of that. And then whenever Schofield come along, because he was a student of Darby, you know, with their shorts and crap, he took it and he put it into his reference Bible, and then that, and from then on, it just took on a new life of its own. But the big thing that they have done, taken spirituality out of the Bible. They made everything more secularized. All the spiritual stuff And let's be honest, that's what this is all about, is spiritual stuff. God is spirit. We're part spirit. It's all spiritual. They took the spirituality out of the Bible. And I'll give you just one example. There's many, many, many more examples. So I'm just going to give you one example. But this one example, if you get this one wrong, then it leads to a whole multitude of other things, particularly when you start dealing with the end times. This one thing that they did is because they weren't Christians and they weren't believers. In Genesis, whenever it talks about the sons of gods taking wives of the sons of men, or the daughters of men, they say in their little notes down there that the sons of God are the sons of Seth and the daughters of men are the daughters of Cain, because they can't come up with a good explanation for it because they don't believe in anything spiritual. But that's not what the Bible says. It takes it all out of context, and if you get that wrong, that messes up a whole line of thought that you could have. This takes us all the way to the end times. And I'm not going to get into that. I'm not going to get back to spend probably 2 or 3 hours just on that one subject. But I'm not going to get into it. I'm just pointing out that there's a lot of different things that these reference Bibles tell us that are absolute heresies. And by the way, the early church fathers, the people that were taught by John, did not believe that. Okay? They believed, because it's wrote, matter of fact, it was one of John's disciples, a guy named Irenaeus, wrote a complete 5-volume book called Against Heresies. And that actually was one of the things that they were talking about. One of the heresies that they were talking about was that very subject. So they didn't believe it. All right. I'm going to move on now. I want to read something to you. And this is a letter written to the church of the Philippians, Church of Philippi. This was written right about the time that John would have died. And it was written by Polycarp, and Polycarp was John's disciple. He was literally trained and taught and given all the stuff that he knew was literally come straight out of John's mouth. And he was a big student and follower of Paul as well. Although Paul, obviously, had already been dead. Paul died somewhere around 60 A.D. and John died somewhere around 100 A.D. This was written roughly around 100 A.D. Polycarp would have been one of the original Christians. His mother and father, converts of Paul's. They became Christians under the tutelage of Paul. I don't know what church it was, but I couldn't find any information on that. But his parents were converts. You know, they were Gentiles and they were converts under Paul's ministry at one of the churches that he was at. So he would have been one of the earliest Christians who grew up in the Christian faith. One of the very first ones. And also, something else that you need to know about Polycarp, he is also the first recorded martyr. And when I say martyr, I'm not talking about the martyrs like Stephen was. Stephen was killed by Jews because he was teaching something contrary to what they wanted to hear. Their toes were being stepped on. Polycarp was actually martyred by the Romans whenever the Romans started doing their stuff, because the Romans at that time claimed that the emperor was God, and you didn't believe that he was God, and they called you an atheist, and that was one of the things that the Polycarp was famous for, because the emperor said, you know, all you got to do is you know, denounce the atheist, and that's literally what he did. He stood there, pointed his finger at the crowd, and said, "I denounce all atheists." And then they burned him at that stake. But that's neither here nor there. I just wanted to give you a little bit of background of who this guy is so you understand. And again, pay attention to the words that I'm going to be reading, because what this does is this is going to be like a litmus test. This is just a short one. He wrote five different ones. One of them is probably as long as the book of Isaiah, which is pretty long. But I just picked a short one to read to you this morning. Again, it's a litmus test so we can understand and make sure that what we're teaching is what the early church fathers were teaching, not then that the Nicolaitans or the people that followed Nicholas or the Simonites, the ones that were following Simon, because you've got to understand there was a whole lot of Gnosticism going on then. There was a whole lot of Judaism going on, Judaizers going on, and all this other stuff that was infiltrating the church. And this is the stuff that he's talking about. He's trying to make sure these people are on the straight and narrow. So again, just pay attention to the words. Understand when it was written. I'll say, John very well may have still been alive at the time that this was written, but in all likelihood, he probably had just died, like, you know, months or maybe even a year before this. It was roughly around the same time. All right. So this is, again, this is Polycarp. Oh, and Polycarp was also the bishop. He was the head preacher, whatever you want to call him. They called him bishop back then. He was the bishop of Smyrna, which is also a very important point to remember as well, because if you remember, Smyrna was one of the seven churches that's mentioned in Revelations that Christ talked to. And because the book of Revelations would have been written real close to the end of John's life, somewhere around 90 to 96 A.D., this would have been real fresh on this guy's mind as well. That's something else to remember. And also, if you remember reading it, Smyrna was one of only two churches that wasn't criticized or rebuked by Christ. So that's something else to keep in your mind as well. All right, so let me get started here. And if they use the word presbyter in here quite a bit. A presbyter is somebody like me, a presbytery. That's what a presbytery is, an elder in the church. So just so you know, when you hear the word, because a lot of people don't understand what that is. Polycarp and the presbyters with him to the church of God, the one temporarily residing in Philippi. Mercy to you and peace from God, the all-powerful, and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, be multiplied. I rejoice with you greatly in our Lord Jesus Christ, having welcomed the replicas of true love and having sent on their way, as was incumbent upon you, those confined by chains fitting for saints, which are the crowns of those truly chosen by God our Lord. And because of the secure root of our faith being proclaimed from ancient times and still continues and bears fruit to our Lord Jesus Christ, who endured the cause of our sins to reach even death, whom God raised up, having loosed the birth pains of Hades, in whom, not having seen, you believe in joy inexpressible and glorious, which many long to experience, knowing that by grace you have been saved, not by works, but the will of God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, prepare yourselves, serve God in reverence and truth, leaving behind empty, fruitless talk and the deception of the crowd, believing in the one who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and gave him glory, and the throne at his right hand, to whom all things in heaven and earth are subject, whom everything, every breathing thing worships, who is coming as judge of the living and the dead, whose blood God will require from those who disobey him. But the one who raised him from the dead also will raise us if we do his will and follow his commandments and love the things he loved, refraining from all unrighteousness, greediness, love of money, evil speech, and false witness, not paying back evil for evil or abuse for abuse or blow for blow or curse for curse, but remembering what the Lord said when he taught, "Do not judge so that you may not be judged. Forgive, then you will be forgiven. Show mercy so that you will be shown mercy. With what measures you measure out, it will be measured again to you. And that the blessed are the poor and those being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Brothers, I write these things to you concerning righteousness, not on my own initiative, but because you requested it of me. For neither I nor another like me is able to follow after the wisdom of the blessed and glorious Paul, who, when he was with you in the presence of the people at that time, he taught the word of truth accurately and reliably, who also, being absent, he wrote letters to you regarding which of you, which, if you examine them, you will be able to build yourselves up in the faith given to you, which is the mother of all of us, while hope follows, and after the love which is for God and Christ and for the neighbor goes before. For if anyone is in their company, he has fulfilled their commandment of righteousness. For he who has love is a long way from all sin. But the beginning of all difficulty is the love of money. Knowing therefore that we have brought nothing into the world, and neither are we able to take anything out. Let us arm ourselves with the weapons of righteousness, and let us teach ourselves first to follow the commandment of the Lord. Then also teach your wives to talk, or to walk in the faith given to them, and in all love and in purity, feeling affection for their own husbands, in all fidelity, and loving all others equally in chastity, and to instruct their children for the instruction of fear of God, the widows being sensible concerning the faith of the Lord, interceding incessantly for everyone, being far removed from all slander, evil speech, false witness, love of money, and every kind of evil, knowing that they are an altar of God, and that each sacrifice is examined for blemishes, nothing escapes his notice, neither reasoning, nor thoughts, nor any secrets of the heart. Understanding, therefore, that God is not mocked, we ought not walk in a manner worthy of his commandment and glory. Likewise, deacons must be blameless in the presence of his righteousness as servants of God and Christ, and not people, not slanderers, not insincere, not lovers of money, self-controlled in all things, compassionate, careful, walking according to the truth of the Lord, who become the servant of all. If we please him in this present age, we will receive also that which is to come, just as he promised us to raise us up from the dead, and that if we conduct our lives in a manner worthy of him, we will also reign with him. If indeed we have faith, likewise also the younger men must be blameless in all things, above all being concerned about purity and holding themselves in check from all evil. For it is good to abstain from sinful passions in the world, because all sinful passions wage war against the spirit. And neither the sexually immoral nor the passive homosexual partner nor the dominant homosexual partner will inherit the kingdom of God, nor those who engage in perversity. Therefore, it is necessary to refrain from all these things, being subject to the presbyters and the deacons as to God and Christ. The virgins must conduct themselves with a blameless and pure conscience. And the presbyters must also be compassionate, merciful to all, turning back from those who have gone astray, caring for all sick, neglecting neither widow or orphan or poor, but always taking thought for the good before God and people, refraining from all anger, partiality, unjust judgment, being far removed from all love of money, not quickly believing against anyone, not relentless in judgment, understanding that we are all debtors in the matter of sin. Therefore, we ask the Lord to forgive us. If we ask the Lord to forgive us, we are obligated to forgive also, for we are before the eyes of the Lord and God, and we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and each must give an account for oneself. So then, let us serve with fear and all reverence, just as he himself has commanded, as did the apostles who proclaimed the gospel to us, and the prophets who publicly proclaimed the coming of the Lord. Let us be enthusiasts concerning the good, refraining from those who cause others to stumble, and the false brothers, and those bearing the name of the Lord in hypocrisy, who misled foolish people. Foolish people and sinful passion, and says that there is neither a resurrection or judgment. This one is the firstborn of Satan. Therefore, leaving behind the idle speculation of the crowd and the false teaching, let us turn back to the word which was delivered to us from the beginning. Be self-controlled with regard to prayer, be persistent in fast, making petitions of the all-seeing God to lead us not into temptation, just as the Lord said, the Spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Therefore, we should persevere unceasingly in our hope and down payment and our righteousness, which is Christ Jesus, who bore our sins and in his own body on the tree, who committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth, but because of us, in order that we might live in him, endured all things. Therefore, let us be imitators of his endurance, and if we should suffer because of his name, we glorify him. For this is the example he set for us in himself, and this we have believed. Therefore, I urge all of you to obey the word of righteousness, to practice endurance to the limits, which you also saw with your own eyes, not only in the blessed Ignatius, Zosimus, and Rufus, but also in others from your number, and in Paul himself, and the apostles, having confidence that none of them ran in vain, but in faith and righteousness, and that they are with the Lord in the place which they are due, who they also suffered with, for they did not love the present age, but the one who died on our behalf and on account of us was raised up. Basically what he was saying, all those people were martyrs. So stand fast, therefore, in these things, and follow for the example of the Lord, firm and unchangeable in faith, loving the brotherhood, cherishing one another, joined together in truth, giving way to one another in the gentleness of the Lord, despising no one. When you can do good, do not defer it, for charity sets free from death. All of you are subject to one another, having your conversation blameless among the Gentiles, that you may receive praise for your good works, and the Lord may not be blasphemed in you. But woe to him for whom the name of the Lord is blasphemed. Therefore, teach self-control to all, and show it forth in your own lives. I am deeply sorry for Valens, who was once a presbyter among you, that he so little understands the place which was given to him. I advise, therefore, that you keep from love of money and be pure and truthful. Keep yourselves from all evil. For how may he who cannot obtain self-control in these matters preach it to another? If any man does not abstain from love of money, he will be polluted by idolatry and shall be judged as if he were among the Gentiles who knew not the judgment of God? Or do we not know that the saints shall judge the world as Paul teaches? But I have neither perceived nor heard any such thing among you, among whom the blessed Paul labored, who are praised in the beginning of his epistles. For concerning you, he boasts in all churches, who then alone had known the Lord, for we had not yet known him. Therefore, brothers, I am deeply sorry for him and for his wife. May the Lord grant them true repentance. Therefore, you yourselves should also be moderate in this matter, and do not regard such people as enemies, but call them back as fallible and straying members, that you may make whole the body of you all. For in doing this, you edify yourselves. For I am confident that you are well versed in Scripture, and nothing is hid from you. But to me, this is not granted. Only as it said in the Scriptures, be angry, but do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. Blessed is the one who remembers this, and I believe that it is so with you. Now may God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the eternal priest himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, build up your faith and truth in all gentleness, and without wrath, and in patience, and in long-suffering, and endurance, and purity. And may he give you a share of the place with the saints, and to us, with you, and to all under heaven, and shall be in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his Father who raised him from the dead. Pray for all the saints. Pray also for the kings, and for the magistrates, and for the princes, and for those who persecute you and hate you, and for all the enemies of the cross, that your fruit may be evident among you, that you may be perfected in him. Both you and Ignatius have written me that if anyone should depart into Syria, he should also take along the letters from you, which I will do if I have suitable opportunity, either myself or the one whom I send to represent us and also represent you. We have sent to you, just as you requested, the letter of Ignatius, which was sent to us by him and others, as many as we had in our possession. They are appended to this letter, from which you will be able to benefit greatly, for they contain faith and endurance and all edification which pertains to our Lord. Let us know anything further which you have heard about Ignatius himself and those who are with him. I have written this to you by Christians who I commended to you when I was present, and now commend again, for he has behaved blamelessly among us, and I believe that he will do the same with you. The sisters shall be commended to you when she comes to you. Farewell in the Lord Jesus Christ and grace with all who are yours. Amen. So I wanted to read that to you because that's one of the letters from one of the early church fathers. And like I say, I wanted to use it mostly like a litmus test to see if we were teaching the proper things, or what you're hearing in some other church services, were they teaching the proper things? If we are, let's say, the word has been corrupted over the faith has been corrupted over the course of the years. It's been infiltrated by Gnosticism. It's been infiltrated by all kinds of other outside forces, most of which are spiritual, by the way. And again, that's why I said what I said about the spiritual things. We need to understand that we need to get back to our spirituality. We need to get back to the original teachings of the apostles. And again, I would encourage you, it's a long book, five volumes, in fact. It is a big book that Nasus wrote about heresies, and I've read about a quarter of it. It stands about that tall. I've read about a quarter of it, and it talks, and I'll just briefly go over some of the stuff that I've seen in there that they were already dealing with at that time. And the book that I'm talking about, Against Heresies, was written about 130 to 140 AD. So it was shortly after, just a few years after this particular letter was written. But some of the things that they were already dealing with at that time was, one, the convolution of the 666 versus what the Bible says. They were already having issues with baptism. There were people saying that you didn't have to be baptized. There were people at that point, the Gnosticists, particularly the Nicolaitans, which is mentioned in Revelations, they were the ones that are big time right now. A lot of people don't realize that they're following the Nicolaitans, but they truly are. Because the Nicolaitans are ones that pretty much say, do as thou wilt. You know, you can go do whatever you want on Saturday night, as long as you go to church and, you know, throw some money in the pot on Sunday morning, you're going to heaven. And that's basically what the Nicolaitans were saying. And it's totally false. That's a heresy. Just straight up, that's a heresy. And again, that's what the Nicolaitans were teaching. It was a lot more complicated than that, but the simplified version of it is just that's what they were teaching. And then you have the ones that were following Simon. Remember, I'm sure Pastor read it, well, I know he's read it, but at least 10 times in the last couple of months, where Simon the Sorcerer, you know, where he paid to get Holy Spirit and stuff. Well, if you really follow it, that's where some of these outlandish, you know, the ones that's out there playing with the snakes, that's kind of where they're coming from. So there's a lot of different followers of these Gnostics out there. And then on top of the Gnosticism that's gotten into the church. Well, let me clarify one other thing. The Nicolaitans, a lot of people don't understand who the Nicolaitans actually are. It mentions them in Revelation. The Nicolaitans, and the pastor I know, I've heard him read it here in just the last little bit. When they appointed the other apostles, or deacons, I should say, Nicholas was one of the deacons that was appointed. This is in Acts. Nicholas was one of them. And it says that he was a Gentile and he was already out there on the left field anyway. But they appointed him as one of the deacons. And whenever he was going out there and doing his thing, he started scrolling more and more and more off in the left field. And then finally they cut ties with him altogether, but he kept on pushing his agenda, and that's where the whole Nicolaitan thing came from. So Nicholas actually started out as one of us and took the wrong turn, so to speak. But that's, all these things are in the Bible. Everything that you need to know is in the Bible. I will stress, though, and this is something that a lot of people have a hard time grasping and a hard time wrapping their head around. We have 66 books in this Bible right now. Less than 100 years, well, that's been 120 years ago, there's 80 books in this Bible. Same book. And whenever the Nicene Council, which was Catholicism, by the way, whenever the Nicene Council met, they were the ones that approved all the books that went into the Bible. And it's important to understand that because there was a reason for them doing this, and it was a good reason because there was all kinds of Gnostic there truly was. And there was all kinds of heretics and all kinds of heresies going on. You know, all kinds of pill peddlers or snake oil salesmen doing their thing. So they really did, they truly had to bring together a doctrine, so to speak, as a closed book. And put it all together. But you got to understand that history and understand who did what and why certain books were taken out or not even admitted. I'll give you one good example, the Book of Revelations. The Book of Revelations is in this Bible be the one man. Who knows who that one man was? But the Book of Revelations made it into the canon by one vote. I mean, that tells you just how tight this was. If it hadn't been for Polycarp, this guy I just read from, if it hadn't been for Polycarp, the vast majority of the New Testament wouldn't even have been in the Bible. He was the one that was pushing Paul. Paul at the time was being drug up and being utilized thoroughly by the Gnostics. They were, and just like they're doing today, they were taking his words and bending them and making them to be what they wanted to be, but that's what they were doing. So all the Gnostics had embraced all the writings of Paul. The Polycarp, again, which was a student of John, he understood what Paul was saying, and he was refuting all the Gnosticism. And his disciple, Ignatius Irenaeus, was also out there, you know, fighting tooth and nail for Paul, and also refuting all the things that they were saying about him. And to this very day, Paul is a controversial figure to this very day, and that's why. Because all the Gnosticism and all that stuff going on out there. But as we know, and also by what we just read, which a good portion of it, straight out of Paul's epistles, a lot of it all straight out of it, word for word out of Paul's epistles, the guy followed him to the letter. He believed everything that he said. And again, you didn't hear much in this letter of what John said. There were a few things in there that John said, but it tells you just how important Paul truly was, because a disciple of John is quoting Paul more than he is John. So that tells you just how important the epistles of Paul are, how important this Bible is to us. And getting back to the canon, a lot of again, we've got 66 books. All 66 books of this Bible, I believe fervently, are inspired words. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind that. I just want to point out that just because a book is not in the Bible does not necessarily mean that it was not inspired. But like I say, there was a whole lot of them. But they said it was inspired. Back at the Council of Nicaea, that over the course of the last 2,000 years has been removed from the Bible. So I'm not going to get into what books those truly are and which ones are not at this juncture, because it's irrelevant to what we're talking about today. But if you do go and you can find out, well, I'll give you three books. I'm not saying that they are inspired. I'm not saying they're not inspired. I will tell you that all three of these books add something to. They don't take anything away. I've read all three of these books from cover to cover, and I have not seen anything that disputes the Word of God, and that's the main thing. If it doesn't go against the Word of God and it coincides with and adds to, you know, explains a little better, and that's a plus. And that's the Book of Jubilees, which you really need to know to understand the festivals and all those things. Book of Jubilees, First Book of Enoch, And what was the other one called? Just escape my mind as well. The Book of Jasher. Book of Jasher. Jubilees, Jasher, and the Book of Enoch all are mentioned and quoted in this book. Okay? And we just established that this book is inspired. So, in my humble opinion, at least portions of those three books, if not the entire thing, at least portions of those three books are inspired because they're quoted here. So just keep that in mind. And there's nothing in those books, again, that contradicts not a single word that's in this book. So, I highly encourage you to read those. They can add perspective to some of the things that we talk about. They can, and like I say, most of the times all they're doing is expounding on the certain subjects, certain areas where they're complementary books, basically what I'm saying, complement the books that are already here. And in the early church, these books were in the original books that were approved by the Council of Nicaea, and just for whatever reasons over the course of the years, some of them were taken out because it started hurting, stepping on some toes. That's why some of them were taken out, because they were stepping on toes. Particularly the Book of Jubilees, it was definitely stepping on some toes of some Catholics. Book of Jasher was stepping on some toes. Book of Enoch was definitely stepping on toes, because that book is all about spiritual stuff. That whole book is about spiritual stuff. So it was definitely stepping on toes. And the world is becoming more and more secular. The church is becoming more and more secular. And they're pushing out all this stuff that's dealing with the spiritual world. I'm going to stop there. Do you have anything to add for our folks? Yeah. Well, let's go to the Father in purpose. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for being our Lord and Savior. Thank you for giving Jesus Christ as our Savior. Thank you for all the wonderful things that you've done for us. Heavenly Father, please be with us as we try to make it through this day and this week. Guide us, teach us, and be with us. Lord, all the people that's on our prayer list, please be with them. Help them in whatever their need is. But most of all, Father, please give them the faith and the strength to endure whatever it is that you are doing them. I have faith that you're going to take care of whatever needs you do. Whether in this world or in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You'll get these shut the phone off first.